Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So today we're coming to our fourth and our final week in a series that we have been calling Understanding Temptation Better. And there have been people that have told me they are relieved because this graphic has gotten the best of people. They can't stand the snake on there. They're just like, it gives me the heebie-jeebies, and I'll be glad when that series is over. Well, this is the last Sunday. This is last week. So this is the last week we'll have that. But understanding temptation better. And since this is the last week, I just want to briefly kind of ask you, what have we learned? What have we learned so far? And I'm going to do a quick overview of what we've covered over 3 or 4 weeks of what we've already been through. So the first thing we learned is that we have a devil that is our enemy, okay? He's our enemy. And he would love nothing more than to see every one of us destroyed. I know this is probably strong language, but he hates you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he hates you. And so he'd love nothing more to see you destroyed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Okay, that ain't nice. He's wanting you devoured. But verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we've learned we have an enemy who wants to see us fail. He wants to see us fall into temptation, and so he brings temptation, okay? We've also learned that in the middle of temptation, we must keep our focus. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he's given us through the finished work of the cross of Christ, okay? So we must maintain a consistent prayer life. We must spend time in God's Word. And we must build our personal relationship with God, or we could find ourselves in a real mess. Amen? This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Mark 14:38. He said, "Look, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we've learned we got to watch and pray. We got to stay focused. That's why Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We've also learned that we're all tempted with different things, and yet we're tempted with the same things. But through every temptation, God is faithful. And every temptation, no matter how big or no matter how small it may be, God has actually provided, he has made a way of escape for us to escape that temptation. We don't have to give in to temptation. We have a free will. We have a choice to say no. Not today, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, this has really been the staple scripture in this series. It says, no temptation. Somebody say no temptation. No temptation has overtaken you. Now, let me say this real quick. This is not my notes, but, you know, you hear a lot of times people will say, God will never put more on you than you can bear, and they use it as a scripture, but that's actually not in there. That actually comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. He's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond or above what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? So in that, as we've talked about that, we've talked about something called the three P's. That's what I call it, the three P's. That's pleasure, popularity, and power. And something we've learned is that every temptation that we face, you can trace that temptation back to its roots, and almost every time, if not every time, you will find that temptation rooted in one of those three P's: pleasure, popularity, or power. And so that's why I say, hey, we're all tempted with different things, And yet we're tempted with the same things, because even though it may be a different temptation, it probably falls in one of those three P's, okay? We also learned, as we've been going through this, that sometimes the Spirit will lead us into a wilderness or into really sometimes some uncomfortable surroundings to be tested. It says that Jesus was led by, after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, okay? So we're not any better than Jesus Christ himself. So if sometimes the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted, sometimes he'll lead us into a wilderness, quote-unquote, area to be tested. And it's not to say, ooh, you're bad, you failed. It's to reveal things in our own heart. So we know that we're there so we can surrender it to him and he can bring healing and strength, okay? So we've learned through the first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that the devil actually waits for the most opportune moments to bring or to present temptation to us, right? When Jesus had been in the wilderness, he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of that fast, the devil popped up and said, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? You're hungry, aren't you? So he'll wait for the most opportune moments. Maybe I could say it like this. He'll wait till your flesh is the hungriest for something that the flesh is desiring that you know is not good for you, okay? And so what the enemy does, he pretends to care about you. He pretends to care about your needs. But what he really cares about is getting you to satisfy your own needs, your own fleshly desires. And he's trying to get us to take our focus off God, not to lean on God, the Father's provision. And he wants us to be self-pleasing, self-gratifying in such a way that it will actually take us out of the will of God for our lives. So that was in the first temptation. In the second temptation of Christ in the wilderness, as we talked about it, we learned that the approval of God is much, much more important than the approval of man. Can I get an amen for that? Right? We learned actually in that temptation, hey, the devil fights dirty. He fights dirty because, you know, Jesus said in the first temptation, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so in the second temptation, the devil learned from that and he said, oh, okay, you know, scripture, so do I. So then he says, hey, I'll take you to the pinnacle of the temple. Why don't you jump off? He quotes Psalm 91. Yeah. Satan actually said to Jesus, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Why don't you jump off? Let everybody see you jump off. And as you jump off, the angels, his word says this. So his angels are going to come down and save you. And if they see the angels from heaven save you, then everybody in Jerusalem's going to see that. They're going to know that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. They'll follow you. You'll be the most popular person around. Devil fights dirty. He likes to twist scripture. He likes to take scripture out of context to try to make people feel comfortable about a lifestyle that we know is contradictory to the full counsel of God's word, to things that we know he says don't do. These are the works of the flesh. And so what the enemy does is he'll twist scripture and he'll begin to manufacture needs and then he'll even pretend to be on your side during that time. But what he's trying to get you to do is exchange the approval of God for the approval of man. He wants you to exchange the applause of heaven for the applause of people, and he wants you to change what is supernatural. He wants you to exchange that for something that's superficial. So we can't give in to that lie, that temptation. So now this morning, we're coming to the third and the final temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And I like to call this one the promise of power. The promise of power. So to do that, we got to go back to our scripture, right? We're going to go back to Matthew 4. And we're going to start in verses, we'll start with verse 8. Verse 8, and we're going to go to 11. So this is the third temptation. This is what it says. This is after he took him to the pinnacle, and Jesus said, hey, it is written, okay? So third temptation. Again, the devil took him being Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. So let me time out and we'll finish reading the last two verses. But some people would say, well, how could the devil do that? Well, let me tell you something. God gave man dominion over the earth, right? And then man actually forfeited that dominion over to the devil, right? Right? And then so sin came into the world, but then Jesus came. He went to the cross, and then he said, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. Right? So some people didn't understand why he could do that, because at that time, man had forfeited their dominion to the devil. Okay? So here we go. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. I like that. Just like, get away from me. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here we have the devil. He's presenting to Jesus Christ this third temptation. He tried pleasure. He tried to get him to meet his own needs, satisfy his own desires. That didn't work. He tried popularity. He said, hey, seeing is believing. Let people see it. Let them see you for who you really are, and then they'll follow you, even if it means testing the Father, trying to force God's hand by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. Guess what? That didn't work. He said, it is written. And so now, here comes the devil with the promise of power. What he's trying to do is he's trying to feed the ego of Jesus, and he's trying to let pride enter into his heart and take hold. He's trying to get pride in there. So here is my one and only main point today, okay? I've got one main point, and then I got three smaller points about pride, because I'm going to talk about pride a little bit. But the main point is this: the three P's, pleasure, popularity, and power, they're all rooted in pride. They're all rooted in pride. Self-pleasure is rooted in pride. It's all about what makes me feel good, right? Popularity is rooted in pride. If I look good to all these other people, that's all that matters. I'm looking good in their eyes. That's called pride, right? Power, the promise of power, is rooted in pride. The desire for you to be exalted, the desire for you to rule and for you to reign, and for you to have authority and power, that's rooted in pride. Pride is how Lucifer, is how Satan fell and was cast out of heaven. Pride is called the original sin. And that's why I say all three P's are rooted in that. Most sin can be found rooted in pride because it originates there. Check this out. The enemy sits on a throne of pride, right? He said there's something in theology called the five I wills of Satan, where he said, I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to exalt myself above the Most High, okay? It's a whole different sermon. But what he did is he said, I'm going to exalt myself and I'm going to sit on a throne above God Almighty's throne. And it was a throne of pride. That's what drove him to that saying, that mindset. He sits on a throne of pride while God sits on a throne of grace. Amen. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace. God says, cast pride down, get rid of it. And God says, I'll give grace to the humble. But I actually resist the proud. I resist the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is how Satan got Adam and Eve to fall. He said, hey, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like God. That's the same thing he got kicked out of heaven for. You'll become like God. He was tempting them. What he was doing, he was tempting them to exalt themselves. They fell for it like he fell out of heaven, right? So pride lies, and it tries to lift us up, but what it really does is it causes us to fall. So before I get into the nitty-gritty of the final temptation of Christ in the wilderness, I want to give you three ways that pride pulls at our heart. Three ways that pride will actually try to enter and pull at our heart, okay? And so here's number one. Pride pulls at our heart by not giving God the glory. Not giving God the glory. We will allow pride to have a foothold or a stronghold in our life by not giving God the glory. So let me give you another definition of pride. Pride is not giving God the glory for everything you have in your hand and everything you have in your life. Everything good in this life that you or I have, it comes from God. And when we begin to think in the slightest way that our goodness or our abilities or our intellect and our wisdom and our skills and our gifts have produced what we have, then that's the moment we've been deceived by the enemy. Because God gives and gave us all good things. It all comes from Him. Anything good comes from God. And I got scripture. I quoted a lot up here. James 1:17, right? Every good and every perfect gift is from above, right? And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Does that mean that you do not or did not work hard to do the things you do or have the things you have? Does that mean you didn't work hard that led to the success and the good things that you have? No, absolutely not. It does not mean that at all. But apart from God being good, it wouldn't have happened to you and you wouldn't have had it. You can praise Him. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Okay. So listen, it is by God's grace that you are able to do what you do, and it is by God's grace you have what you have. But listen to this. We also work very hard at tending. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Rob speak an incredible message about tending what God has given to us, wherever He's placed us. But we work very hard at tending to whatever it is we're supposed to do and wherever God has placed us. We tend to that. Week in, week out, I work very hard on trying to prepare sermons, right? I pray, I seek the Lord, I study, I read, I research, I pray, I study, I read, I research some more, I take notes, and I'll tell you, if I didn't weed out my notes, I'd be up here a few hours every week. But despite any effort that I put into it, right, I know I'm only able to stand up here and do what I'm doing right now because of the grace of God on my life. Andrew Hyde can't preach without God. That's what Paul is saying right here. He says, look, I've worked my butt off. That's what he said. I worked harder than anybody. I worked my butt off. Harder than anyone else. But still, I recognize that was only God's grace working in me that helped me be able to do it. So we have to give God the glory and take none for ourselves. So pride pulls at us by not giving God the glory. Here's a second way that pride pulls at our heart. By not rejecting the glory of men. By not rejecting the glory of men. Because let me tell you something. Men will try to give you glory. And hear me out. It's okay. It's okay to honor someone. The Bible says give honor where honor is due. We do that, right? But there's only one who gets the glory. Again and again in Scripture, you can find where the enemy will try and take something that God has done, and then he'll try to give that glory to man. And let me give you an example. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll tell you to go read it. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, there's an account where Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. They're evangelizing there. And there was a man in Lystra who had been crippled since birth. Never walked a day in his life. And so God uses Paul as a vessel to pray and declare healing over this man. The man stood up, began to praise God, started walking, started leaping, and it was just a crazy, miraculous thing. God healed the man. People were rejoicing. But this is what happened. The people in Lystra, they started rejoicing and say, "The gods have come down to us in human form. The gods are among us as men." And so what they were trying to say is that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they were trying to give Paul and Barnabas the glory for what God had just done, a miracle of healing that God had just done. And it says that Paul and Barnabas began to rip their clothes. And so that was, in that day, that was a sign of great distress. Like, no! It wasn't a Hulk Hogan thing, but but I can imagine just Paul like, no! Right? Let me tell you something, brother. That wasn't me. Right? Sorry. My dad used to wrestle. It's in my blood. It's in my blood. Georgia Championship Wrestling, the Destroyer number 2. Pete Martin in the ring. All right. But they began to tear their clothes. And they said, no, 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 no. We cannot heal anyone. We are men just like you. We're flesh and blood. It is God who heals. It is God who saves. And it is God who delivers. Do not give us the glory for that. Worship and praise God. Amen? So what Paul and Barnabas were doing in that moment is they were rejecting the glory of men and giving all the glory to God. Do not let men give other men glory for something God has done. Does God use people? And can he use people as vessels? Yes, absolutely. God moves upon the earth, and the amazing thing is he many times he uses men and women of God who are willing vessels to do that. But it's still God working through them. It has nothing to do with them. It's God's grace working through us. So we can bring honor to other people, but we can't give anybody the glory except for God. So we have to be careful for that. When men start to give other men glory, we will start to speak like we could have or that we did things without him. That's a dangerous territory when we start to think or speak things that we think we've done without him. So that leads me to my third point, the third way that pride pulls at our heart, and it's by not speaking humbly. By not speaking humbly. In Daniel chapter 4, you can go read this as well. Daniel chapter 4, there's a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. And the Israelites are in a 70-year exile in the Babylonian Empire, eventually turns into the Persian Empire. There's a whole history there. There's a lot of turnover, okay? But they go into captivity. And some of the Israelites were chosen to be men in the court of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. When Babylon took over Jerusalem. And so Daniel was one of those guys, and God had favor upon Daniel. Maybe you remember Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, story of the fiery furnace. So that's all in Daniel. But Daniel was given a place with the king. He had interpreted a dream already, but King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, okay? And so Daniel comes to interpret this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And then interpretation of that dream basically was, God's getting ready to humble you. He has this dream, and Daniel says, all right, I'll tell you what it means. It means God's getting ready to humble you. Why? Because King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. Actually, previously, he had built a statue to himself of himself, right? And he was trying to force people to bow down and worship it, a statue he made of himself, okay? And so God uses Daniel to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, in 12 months, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to humble you. Now, I'm going to read what happened, just a short account of it, but I'll just tell you the way God humbled him, is that King Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, right? He went mentally unstable, and he began to eat the grass of the field like a beast for 7 years. For 7 years, okay? I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 4, I'll start with verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, so Daniel had given this interpretation of the dream. He said, in a year, God says he's going to humble you. At the end of 12 months, been a year's time, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Then the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, Nebuchadnezzar had already been told who the real God was. He'd already been shown who the real God was. But then he got in his own heart and got his own mind, hey, I did all this on my own. And God had already said, no, I used you. I used you to bring about my purposes on the earth. But you think you've done it on your own. So you notice those prideful words? My mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. It says, verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. That very hour, the dream, the interpretation that Daniel spoke, it came. Now, why is it so important for us to speak humbly? I think Daniel chapter 4 gives us a really good example, right? But let me give you another one. From Jesus himself, the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. I think that key word right there is abundance. Abundance. In other words, this is what I think God knows and understands. We all say stupid things at one point or another. Can I get an amen? I'm not the only one, right? We all say prideful things. Maybe sometimes just kidding around, you know, just cutting up. I mean, a lot of times I'm in a fantasy football group. I'll say all kind of stuff in there. I'll talk all kind of trash. And really, I'm just messing around, but they are kind of like prideful statements. But God knows my heart in that, right? That he knows that we're kidding. So I believe God sees, he don't look on the outside, he looks at the inside, he looks at the heart, right? So I think the key word is abundance. So we all say stupid things at one point or another. We all say prideful things at one point or another. But what we say in abundance is abundantly in our heart. So that's the key. In other words, we're all human. But what comes out of your mouth more often than other things, that's what's in your heart, okay? If it's dirty remarks, filthy language, cursing, angry, belittling words, that's what was in your heart. That's what's in your heart. And guess what? That reveals we got a heart issue. If there's an abundance of prideful statements that's coming from your mouth, what that probably tells yourself, there's an abundance of pride in my heart. And God, at some point or another, he always humbles the proud. So we just need to allow God to deal with what's in our hearts so we can get it out of there, allow him to remove it. So when he removes it, then we'll be able to really speak humbly and not pridefully. So three ways that pride pulls at us and our heart is by not giving God the glory, by not rejecting the glory of men, and then by not speaking humbly. So remember, all three P's, pleasure, popularity, and power, they're all rooted in pride. So now let's look at the third temptation of Christ in the wilderness. We read about it. Let's talk about it. So just as I did with the first two temptations, I want to ask you this question. What is the devil really saying to Jesus right here in this moment? To me personally, it seems it's more obvious in this third temptation than it was the first two temptations. I mean, the first two temptations, you may not see or fully understand all the hidden or the underlying factors that existed in those temptations until you start taking a closer look and examining it like we have, okay? But here, it seems to me like the devil has gotten to the point where he's all or nothing. I'm all or nothing, baby. He's pushing all his chips to the middle of the table. And whether he realized it or not, he was showing all his cards. Okay? So it says that he took Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain, and he says to him, look at all of this. Here are all the kingdoms of the earth. Let me offer you a proposition, Jesus. I want you to think about this. Look at all this. You don't have to be just king of the Jews, but I could give you all this, and you could be the king of the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Tell you what, I'll make you ruler over them all. You could be a King of Kings. What I'm offering you is riches beyond belief. Treasures in this earth that'll never run dry. Immeasurable, incalculable, boundless, endless power. That's what I'm offering you. It all could be yours. If you bow down and worship me. Go ahead. I tell you what, it doesn't have to be a big deal. It don't have to be all kneeled over. Just a little bow will do. Just a little acknowledgement. I'll give it all to you. Hitting them brakes. Is Satan not actually trying to promise to Jesus what the Father had already promised him? You go back, you read the prophecies, any Old Testament prophets and their writings about the Messiah, about the Christ, the anointed one that was to come. Read Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. They all point and say this in a nutshell. He will come. He's coming, right? Isaiah tells us he's going to suffer more than anyone's ever suffered. He's going to die. But he's going to rise again. Right? This is what they said. And then he'll be given all power, right? He'll be given all authority. Because why? Because he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And why would all this happen? It would happen for the cross, because of the cross, and through the cross. Let me just give you the scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He didn't care about popularity. "Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Let me say this. When we are full of pride, we're most like the devil. And when we are full of humility, we're most like Christ. "But he humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him," listen, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," so let me say it again, "at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," for what? "To the glory of God the Father." He gets the glory. Listen, it was promised and it happened. And it happened because why? He was obedient even unto death, even to the death of the cross. So if it had already been promised by the Father, here's my question. Why would Satan try to promise it to Jesus here? Why? Let me tell you why. So he could have it now. You can have it. Why wait? You can have it right now. Why wait on something like that? A promise that great. Why wait on it when I could give that to you right now? Why suffer? Why be tortured? Why be beaten? Why be spit on? Why be ridiculed? Why have a crown of thorns pressed into your brow? Why have nails driven into your hands and your feet? Why take stripes on your back for their healing? Why would you die in their place for their sins? That's something you've never done. Why do that? Skip the pain, skip the suffering, skip the cross, and I'll give you what you've already been promised right now without you having to go through all of that. He kind of does the same thing with us. Why pray? Don't really seem like it's working that much for you. Why read your Bible? You can barely understand it. You can. You have a hard time reading. Why take time to read that? Why are you so concerned with that? Why try and even live right when you know you're going to mess up? You're not perfect. You know that. Why lose friends over something like faith? Don't worry about what's promised. Why go through this life hoping for something that I can give you right now? You want pleasure? I'll give you pleasure right now. You want popularity? I'll give you popularity right now. You want wealth and power? I can give that to you right now. I'll tell you what, skip all the nonsense. How about you skip all the hard times, just have a good time? I can give it all to you right now. If you do this, if you do that, or in other words, if you bow to me, if you bow to me, I'll tell you what, it doesn't have to be all out on your knees and you bowed over and worshiping me. I think Satan, I don't think he hates that there are Satanists that actually worship him. It's a sad thing that in this world there are satanic temples and there are people that literally worship our enemy, the one that wants to destroy them, send them to hell. They worship him. That's a very sad thing, but I don't think he's concerned with them at all. What he loves more than anything is the little bows. What do I mean by that? The little compromises in our lives where we say, oh, no, I'll never be like that. I'm not no Satanist, but we're bowing to him every day with those little compromises in our life. Y'all getting quiet on me. Y'all hear me out. I still love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. He loves it. You know what he loves more than anything? Compromise. Because every time we compromise, just a little bow will do. Just a little bow will do. Let me tell you something. Jesus knew better. He knew better. He knew that the now satisfaction would only be temporary, but what the Father had planned was eternal. It was eternal. Listen, I want you to know something. You're now pleasure. You're now popularity right here in this culture, in this world. You're now power and wealth, whatever you got. Those things that are rooted in the pride of this life, that's all temporary. It's passing away with the things of this world. It is temporary. Only the things which are God-given, spirit-led, and kingdom-driven are eternal. Jesus knew better. The question I have is, do we? Do we? And you may say, well, Pastor Andrew, yeah, but Jesus was not tempted the way I am tempted. He wasn't tempted with the things that I'm tempted with. I'd like to read to you a Bible verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we know who it's talking about right here. Let us hold fast our confession. Stay committed. Hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Hey, we all got weaknesses, every single one of us, right? For me, it's different than Brother Michael. And for Brother Michael, it's different than Wayne. For Wayne, it's different than Terry. We all got weaknesses, right? But we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He sits on a throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us do what we need to do, right? To get us the help in time of need. Listen, he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He came and overcame, and now we've been made overcomers through him. We've been made victorious because he wears the victor's crown. And we have a promise all throughout this word. We have promises through the word of God. Just as Jesus had a promise. But the question is this, will we follow his example? Will we follow his example? The one constant in every temptation that Jesus had and how he fought it was this: it is written. If we want to understand temptation better and be victorious over it, take the way of escape that God provides, we need to know his word. We need to know his word. Amanda, you can come. So before I open up this altar, I want to say this. If you go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, it also gives the account of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, okay? And if you go and you read it and you read through the three temptations, at the end of that, it says that Jesus resisted the devil. And he told him it was written those three times, right? Then verse 13 in Luke chapter 4 says this: "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." For a season. I want you to understand this. You know, this series is called Understanding Temptation Better. So I want you to understand this. Just because there was a moment of temptation in your life and you resisted him and you did well with that, thank the Lord, his grace was sufficient, right? And then the enemy left with that temptation, I want you to understand that does not mean he will not come back and try it again. He's gonna sit there like a roaring lion in the tall grass. He's gonna wait. He's gonna wait till that flesh is the hungriest. Then he's gonna pounce. So I want you to understand, it's great to take the way of escape. But he's in a fight for your soul, and he's relentless with it. We have to be relentless with the word. He wants you destroyed. This is what I want you to know. We must be ready in season and out. In season and out. As Peter told us, we must stay alert. We must stay sober-minded because he's looking to destroy and devour. But I can tell you this, with a sword in our hand, in our heart, and in our mouth, he can't prevail. Well, Lord, have mercy. Is that anything I need to see, Lord? He can't prevail. I want you to stand with me as I get ready to close. I just want to ask you a couple questions. If you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. This simple question right here. It's the first one will be the most important. Do you know him? We sang a song in worship, says, "I want to know you. I want to know you and be known by you." My question is, do you know him? Not do you know about him, right? Hey, you're in church. You obviously know something about him. You came to church. You've heard something. So not do you know about him, but do you know him personally? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the atoning work of the cross? That's what I want to know. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Andrew, I'm not 100% sure. I don't know that I know him. That kind of struck something in my heart. I know about him, but I don't know that I know him. I don't have a relationship with him. But I want that today." If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. I want to know him. I want to know him. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Andrew, I know him." But let me ask you this. In this series of message, or in this message today, have you realized that pleasure or popularity or power or pride is pulling at your heart in any way? And it's been revealed to you just through something, maybe one of the songs in worship or even through the message today. God's revealed some things. You say, hey, there's some things in my life where pleasure's taking priority, or popularity is taking priority, or power is taking priority, or pride is taking priority. If that's you, if any of those things are taking priority in your heart right now, not that you want that, but you realize, hey, this has been revealed to me, I'm dealing with this. If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. I got some things going on. God's revealed it. God's revealed it to me. Let me ask you this. Are we giving God the glory for all the good things in our life? Man, that hits me so hard sometimes. I think we get so complacent is the word, that we're not thankful for all the good things he's done. Even in our darkest valleys, we can look back and say, he's been good. Are we giving God the glory and God thanks for all the good things we have in life? Or does that slip our minds? Let me ask you this. What sort of things are coming out of your mouth in abundance? I ain't talking about at church. I'm talking about at work, at school, when all the churchy friends aren't around, at home. What kind of things are coming out of your mouth in abundance? Are they edifying, encouraging, good things? Are there abundance of other things coming out? I'm telling you, the Lord's revealing to you, hey, there's something I want to do in your heart. He's not mad. He just wants to heal it. He wants to strengthen it. Last thing I want you to think about. Are there any compromises in your life? And you know if they are. Holy Spirit just pricks you sometimes. Like, you know, I'd really like for you to stop doing that. I'd like for you to lay that down. Are there any compromises? Even the little ones. This is what I want you to know. Now is the time to boldly approach the throne of grace. Now is the time. This is what I know. Because this is what we read and what it told us. He understands. Y'all look at me. Man, we get a misconception of him a lot of the times. It says, he sympathizes. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, it's one thing to set in our heart and our mind and say, you know what, I know this, but I'm just going to live this way. That's a big heart issue, right? You're still in rebellion. But then there are people, we commit our life to Christ, and then we're trying to do the best we can in this human flesh, this weak flesh. And then there are temptations that come, and we fail. This is what I want you to know. This is not an excuse for you to just fail and do those things, but when we do fail, not intentionally, but when we do, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because he doesn't look when you fail and say, oh, you no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel, I was just waiting on that. No, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he says, hey, that's why my grace is sufficient, come to me. Let me heal you, and let me strengthen you so you don't fall into that again. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be your provider. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to give you everything you need. And now that you know, hey, you don't have to give in to that again, I'm providing a way of escape for you every time. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes. He wants to meet with you this morning at a throne that he sits on. Full of grace. It's full of grace. We don't deserve it, but he gives it because he's good. And every good thing comes from him. So they're going to begin to sing. Maybe you raised your hand for any reason. I want you to come. Maybe you should have and you didn't. I want you to come. He wants you to come and boldly approach the throne of grace and say, here I am. I repent before you. I need you. I know I can't do it on my own. When you think you can do it on your own, that's pride. But when we come to him, I love what the song said earlier. If the greatest place I ever reach is at your feet, then I've got it all. I got it all. Would you come to the throne of grace as they sing? If you raised your hand, or maybe you should have it done. If the Lord's just dealing with you, would you come? Would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.